So that's Acts chapter 17, which can be found on page 1113, starting at verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men.
Well, Deborah, thank you for reading. And my name's Nigel, if you don't know me, I'm the minister here. And it's very good to see you here at Trinity. On a summer camp I used to do with teenagers, there was a leader of the team of us who looked after the kids. And every year the leader would say to us as a team, "Loyalty begins at the point of disagreement." His point being that while we agreed with how he kind of led us, we weren't really being loyal, we just agreed. We were on the same page. But when we started to disagree, that's when loyalty, or not, would kick in. And we can say the same sort of thing about God or the Bible. Today we're carrying on our little series on looking at the Bible. These are topical talks as we sum up things from across different passages. Just to explain. And our topic today is the authority of the Bible. And authority raises the question of whether we will accept what the Bible says. Will we be loyal even if we disagree? I remember talking with some Christian friends about this once, and one said, "Look, I agree with like 98% of what the Bible says, but then there's that 2% where it says something unacceptable in some way." There are different ways we might disagree with that 2%. We can disagree with the Bible in how we think, for instance. Maybe something like predestination, the idea that God ultimately chooses who is saved, offends us. We don't like what it says about our freedom. Or it might be teaching on sexuality and gender or something like that. And it goes against our ideas of equality and self-determination. We might disagree with the Bible and how we think. It's not just that. We might go against the Bible in terms of how we want to live. I mean, the Bible says things like, you know, don't get drunk, don't gossip, be generous, love your enemies, and many more things. And we don't disagree with it in the sense of we think it's wrong. We just don't really want to do it. We don't want to live like that. Thank you. And then we can disagree with the Bible, not just about how, because it goes against how we think or how we want to live, but because it goes against how we feel. The Bible says things like, God loves you. God promises to give you everything you need. God promises to use everything in your life, including the bad stuff, for your good. And sometimes we might think, yeah, but it doesn't feel like that. Might be because of how we've been treated in the past. It might be because of the tough time we're going through in the present. The point is, the Bible doesn't fit with how I feel. Loyalty begins at the point of disagreement. The Bible says one thing, we think, feel, or want to act in another way. Who wins? Who gets the last word? That's what we're going to explore together now. Let's start by thinking about various options of how we could decide whether something is true or not. Various sources of authority, if you like. In our reading from Acts, Paul goes to Thessalonica and he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, that is God's rescuer, promised by the Old Testament. And we read verse 4, some Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But some other Jews round up a mob and start a riot, and they get Paul's friends arrested. Why? Because they don't like this stuff about Jesus. Now, how did they decide that? How did they come to that conclusion? Well, we're told, verse 5, but other Jews were jealous, so rounded up some bad characters, formed a mob and started a riot. So they see some people leaving their group and going to the Jesus crowd, and they don't like it. They feel threatened, they feel undermined, they're jealous. And so they say, this is wrong, let's stop it. Well, there's one way you could decide things, by how it affects you, by how you feel about it, by what it does to you. It's very current in our culture today, in particular people not liking being challenged by ideas they find disturbing. And so they cancel that speaker or whatever it is. We could decide things by how we feel. Of course, some people would hear that and think, well, you can't just decide that on your emotions. We've got to think about it. You've got to ask, does it make sense? Does it work? And we get a bit of that here. They end up in front of the city officials and they say, verse 6, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And they are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Their point is, these people, they're threatening the political system. They're causing social disorder. And people could assess ideas in that sort of way. What does it work in society? How do these ideas pan out? Does it fit with current science or sociology or whatever it is? We use our rationality and our logic to weigh it up and assess it. Other people might say, yeah, emotions, yes, rationality, yes. But, you know, often in these sorts of, to just find out whether something's true or not, you need someone else, don't you? You need an expert. You need someone you trust. You go to, I don't know, parents or friends or Google, most likely, an expert of some sort. We look to somebody else to see what they think. And all these things have a place, okay? In terms of sources of authority, we're emotional creatures. We have feelings. We're rational. We want things to make sense. We're communal. We care what other people think. And so in responding to ideas and deciding what we think, they should all play a part. But let's go on in Acts and see another way of deciding what is right, another authority. Paul leaves Thessalonica, he goes on to Berea, and again he goes to the synagogue and he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, the same message. And then we read verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So the Bereans hear about Jesus being God's promised rescuer. How do they decide what they think about that? How do they weigh it up? They ask, does it fit with the scriptures? And which for them was the Old Testament. So they're saying, is this stuff about, he's saying about Jesus, is it in here? Their feelings, their rationality, other people's views, they probably all had a place, but for them, ultimately, it depended what the Bible said. For them, the Bible had the last word. To put it another way, for them, the Bible had final authority. By authority, I mean the ability to tell us the truth and the right to tell us the truth. And by final, I mean it trumps everything else. That belief, the authority of the Bible, it flows from what we saw last week. Remember last week we were saying that what's in this book is what God says? It's his words, his inspired words. And if it's his word, it has his authority. And if God, he's the final authority as the creator God, so his word has final authority. We see that in the Bereans. We also see it in Jesus. I put some verses on your sheet. You could sort of look them up later, but let me list a few of them. Once, when arguing with the Pharisees in John 10, Jesus quotes a psalm from the Old Testament. And almost incidentally, having said, the psalm says this, oh, and by the way, scripture, this is what he says, scripture cannot be broken. And then he goes on with his argument. So it's a kind of just a comment as he quotes the psalm. By scripture cannot be broken, he means scripture cannot be ignored, set aside, overturned. For Jesus, scripture is a fixed point, a final authority. We see that in his own life. You might remember when Jesus is tempted by the devil. He responds by quoting the Bible all the time. The devil says three temptations. He says, make this stone bread, worship me, throw yourself down and see if God catches you. Three times Jesus replies, it is written, and quotes the Bible. You say do this, and I'm saying, no, the Bible says this, and the Bible wins. I live by the Bible. His whole attitude is, the Bible is in charge. It has final authority. And it doesn't just go for him personally. He sees the Bible as having authority over everybody else. So he could say to the disciples at the end of Luke 24, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's saying, you should have believed the Bible. The Bible's true. The Bible has authority. Or to the Pharisees in John 5, he says, you study the scriptures. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's saying, you should have done what the Bible told you to do. They tell you to come to me, and you didn't. You could sum it up, perhaps, with Matthew 5. Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, God's word, until everything is accomplished. In other words, God's word must be fulfilled. It must come about. It's going to happen because it has final authority. Sometimes people object to the idea of the authority of the Bible by saying something like, yes, but I don't want a book to be in charge of me. I want God to be in charge of me. Well, yes, I agree. We do want God to be in charge of us, definitely. But the point is, having God in charge of you means living by the way he says to live, by what he says, and this is what he says. So having God in charge of you is having the Bible in charge of you. The other day I said to Isabel, our six-year-old, I said, come here. She heard me. She understood me. And she stayed exactly where she was. Imagine I said to her, Isabel, don't you reject me? And she replied by saying, oh, no, I'm not rejecting you. I just didn't like what you said. Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? Your words are an expression of you. Your words are how you relate and interact. So someone's reactions to your words are their reaction to you. And this is God's word last week. So our reaction to the Bible is our reaction to God. And to accept or reject the Bible is to accept or reject God. Now, in all of this, we've got to be sure we've understood the Bible correctly. I haven't really mentioned that area. We've got to work at understanding it and getting it right and not misinterpreting it and all that sort of thing. But once we've done that and we've understood the Bible, then our reaction to it is our reaction to God. And the Bereans and Jesus and the Bible itself say, God is the one in charge, he's the final authority, this is his word, so this is the final authority. This gets the last word. Now, I want to sort of finish by spending a bit of time thinking about the implications of this, what this sort of looks like. And I want to do it by trying to come back to some of those things I said at the start of how we could disagree with the Bible. First of all, I should say some of us may disagree with the Bible kind of whole scale. We think, is this, I don't know what this is this reliable? Why should I take this seriously? All of those sorts of questions. Now, we mentioned those last week, and I gave some answers, mainly to say there's lots to say here. There are good answers to those questions. And if that's your question, please come and ask me afterwards, drop me an email. There's stuff you can look at for the reliability of this. But what about some of those other objections we have? We disagree with the Bible in how we want to live. I'd say we need to grasp the authority of the Bible. We've got to grasp how the authority of the Bible is real. Let me try and illustrate what I mean by that. Years ago, I was on a conference. And it wasn't very good conference for various reasons. What was worse was the way I and a few others reacted to it being a bad conference. We mucked around. We were there under duress. We listened to these talks. We mucked around. During the talks, we made up a game to play. We did various silly things, I'm sorry to say. I'm not proud of it. It seems sort of harmless enough, it passed the time. But then the bloke leading the weekend, halfway through, the bloke leading the weekend came and found us, the little small group of us. And he basically said, look, I know you're mucking around, you're spoiling it for the others, what do you think you're playing at? And we felt terrible. I mean, when we were in our little world, playing our little game, it didn't matter that much, did it? But when he was in the room, looking us in the eye and saying, what are you doing? It became really obvious we were really rude and out of order. Well, I think we can be a bit like that with the Bible and how we live. The Bible might say, don't get drunk or gossip, be generous, love your enemies, and a whole lot of other things. But if we feel sort of on our own, it's kind of easy to bend the rules a bit, isn't it? Have another glass of wine, join in with the crowd. We sort of push the Bible over here and get on with what we're doing. And if that is us, I'd encourage us to see the Bible's authority is real. God is in the room and he's looking us in the eye and he's saying, I'm saying this, and I mean it. Now, he says that in love, and he's full of forgiveness, and he knows we struggle, and he offers us help in lots of ways, especially by his Spirit. And there's lots to say there and to talk about. But we should feel the authority is real. He's in the room. He's looking us in the eye. He's saying, don't ignore this. Don't push it away. It's real. Second comment, the authority of the Bible is good. I mentioned disagreeing with the Bible and how we think various ways the Bible is offensive today. We don't like what it says about sexuality, gender, free will, whatever it is. If that's us, I'd encourage us to see that the authority of the Bible is good. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm all about God's word, and it makes lots of statements rather like this. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I delight in your commands because I love them. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. The psalmist is saying God's law, commands, he uses lots of words for it, precepts, his word is wonderful. It's literally to him delightful. Now, I know that you might be saying you're not really helping, Nigel, because there's this thing in the Bible I find offensive today. I can't accept it. Now you're telling me it's delightful. It's not delightful, it's offensive. That's the problem. Yes, we may feel a long way from this. All I'm saying is, the claim is the Bible is delightful. There may be some work to do here. We may have to think about how that is true. How could that be true? Why does God say this? What are the assumptions underneath this? In what way could this be good? That we may have to work at it. But here is kind of the vision, if you like. God's law and word is a wonderful, delightful thing. Could we explore how the thing we think is offensive might be a good thing? Lastly, some of us disagree with the Bible because it doesn't fit with our experience. The Bible says God loves us, gives us all we need, uses everything for our good, no matter if it, even if it's bad things, but it doesn't feel like that to us. Well, if that's us, I'd encourage us to take in that the Bible's authority is true. And by, I can think of a better word, by true, I mean the Bible means what it says and it's true. True. True, trumping everything else. True. I mean, God loves you. The Bible says God loves you. You think I don't feel that. Now, that might be because of your upbringing or the way you've been treated. It might be because you've grown self-sufficient. It might be because you see God's love as some sort of abstract, rather distant thing. You don't feel it. There might be lots of helpful things to talk about there. Maybe counselling for your past, maybe why you're so self-sufficient, how it is you conceive of God's love, being abstract, all that sort of thing. There's plenty to talk about. That will take time, it'll be a process. But as you do that, will you see that the Bible is true? God is saying this, and that means it comes with all his authority. So nothing else can touch it. So it doesn't matter what your parents made you feel, or what your friends said, or how your boss treated you, or even what you think about yourself. This is what God says. And he's saying he loves you. So it's true. No matter anything else. It trumps everything else. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, this is quick or easy or something. It's not like, oh, thank you, Nigel, I now get it. It's not like, we're talking about quite deep-seated things here. In all these areas, things how we live and issues we battle with, things that we think and what we think is right, and what we feel. There is lots to work through and think about. I mean, imagine we're kind of here and we're working through, we're wrestling with these issues. What I'm saying is, what we want as we wrestle, and it's going to take a time and all that, is we want a vision of where we're going, that the Bible is God's authority and it's true and it's real and it's good. And having that vision will help us with the wrestle. We've still got to do the thinking and the talking and the understanding and the praying. But that's where we're going. And that will guide us and help us. This is God's word. It's real. He's in the room. It's good. We can delight in it. And it's true. True, true. We will know, we'll be helped in our wrestling, because we know at the end of the day, the Bible has the final say. God has the final say. God and the Bible get the last word.